This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We will now have the scripture reading for today. Today's passage is taken from Lamentations chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. I'll invite Sister Pauline to read the passage for us, and then after which I'll invite Pastor Andrew to proclaim God's word from this passage. So, Sister Pauline, please.
Morning, church. If you're using the Bibles on the chairs, please turn to page 824, Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. How the Lord has covered daughter Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. In fierce anger, he has cut off every horn of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand at the approach of the enemy. He has burned in Jacob like a flaming fire that consumes everything around it. Like an enemy, he has strung his bow. His right hand is ready. Like a foe, he has slain all who were pleasing to the eye. He has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of daughter Zion. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces and destroyed her strongholds. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation for daughter Judah. He has laid waste his dwelling like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting. The Lord has made Zion forget her appointed festivals and her Sabbaths. In her fierce anger, he has spurned both king and priest. The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has given the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy. They have raised a shout in the house of the Lord as on the day of an appointed festival. The Lord determined to tear down the wall around daughter Zion. He stretched out a measuring line and did not withhold his hand from destroying. He made ramparts and walls lament. Together they wasted away. Her gates have sunk into the ground. Their bars he has broken and destroyed. Her king and her princes are exiled among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions for the Lord. The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, virgin daughter Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The prophecies they gave you were false and misleading. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies open their mouths wide against you. They scoff and gnash their teeth and say, "We have swallowed her up. This is the day we have waited for. We have lived to see it." The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. You walls of daughter Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. Look, Lord, and consider, whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have cared for? Should priests and prophets be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. My young men and young women have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered them without pity. As you summon to a feast day, so you summon against me terrors on every side. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived. Those I cared for and reared, my enemy has destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
For leading us, and Pauline for reading today's passage for us. A very good morning to everyone. Welcome back for those who are on holidays. And today we are on Lamentations chapter 2. So if you have the church Bible, can I invite you to flip to page 824. Page 824. Some of the passages will be on the slides, but others, I'll invite you to look at it from the Bible. Let us ask God to help us as we begin today's passage. Oh, Father, we are so thankful to you that you have given us a local church with people who believe in you. We thank you that as we gather to you, that we can rejoice, we can lament, and we can cry out to you. This morning, as we open up Lamentations 2, we pray that your Spirit work in us. You have known where we have gone for the last 7 days and where we have arrived. You know some of us have plenty of joy, others have plenty of pain. But as we gather, we pray that your Spirit speaks to all of us, and by your Spirit and by your word, that we may respond rightly to you, and that we may find joy at the end of Lamentations. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How empty lies the city, deserted are the streets. The queen among the nations now exult in defeat. Jerusalem, that dwelling of your great and holy name, but now by you despised, exposed, so all might see her shame. I wonder how you felt just now when we sang that new song by Matt McGregor. He wrote this song from Lamentation, depicting the fall of Jerusalem from the eyes of the poet in Lamentations. Now, what we hear from history a few weeks back, we are called to feel within the poetry of Lamentations. We're meant to learn how to lament over the consequences of sin, the experience of discipline, and the agony of pain. Now, as we learned over the last 2 weeks, the book of Lamentations focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. The temple was burnt down, the people were put into exile or killed, and all this was because of God's wrath on the sin that they have. So as we step into Lamentations 2, there are a few emphases I would like to invite us to just take note as you read on, that there are three things I want to bring up as we look at Lamentation. The first thing you'll notice is that the Lord is being repeated almost every sentence in the verses. The Lord is being emphasized. He's the subject that repeatedly is being mentioned, who actively take action against Jerusalem. There is also this repetition of the Lord's anger, that it comes out again and again and again in chapter 2. And the one who experienced the hand of the Lord is Jerusalem, yet importantly you will notice that the prophet would choose to emphasize this covenantal name, this relational name, by using the word daughter, daughter Zion, daughter Judah, daughter Jerusalem, to emphasize again and again that it is the daughter that is being treated this way. Now, I'd like to give us just a big idea of what chapter 2 is about before we dig into the poetry itself. So this is my summary of Lamentations 2, that the prophet, he wants to describe God's wrath and God's punishment on Jerusalem, the first segment from 1 to 10, and he labors on the pain that she experienced, that he experienced as part of the people from verse 11 to 17. And eventually the prophet calls upon the city to cry out to God with him, pleading on the Lord's compassion and justice in the last segment from 18 to 22. Now here's the thing that I hope you will also notice, that while unspoken, there is this underlying tone of Yahweh's covenantal relationship with his people, that it is a strong undertone throughout the whole of Lamentation. And here there's this undertone for both God's people, that they will speak out in repentance to God, and that God will relent and bring about restoration. So here's what I will provide for us. I've used three P's to describe the movement of today's chapter. I call them punishment, pain, petition. So in Lamentations 2, we'll hear Jerusalem's punishment being depicted in the first 10 verses, the pain that's being experienced and reflected from 11 to 17, and finally the petition of the prophet, and he calls the city to also pray to God. If you want a really short summary, we will title Lamentation as From Grief to Prayer. Now, like the previous chapter of chapter 1, chapter 2 of Lamentation also is an acrostic poetry. It has 22 verses, and it begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you imagine verse 1 will begin with the Hebrew alphabet equivalent of A, verse 2 will be like B, verse 3 will be C, and by verse 22 is like the Hebrew equivalent of Z. So it moves on that, and each of them have three sentences, except verse 19, and you should come and find out why it is. And each of this verse with three sentences wants to provide an image for us to feel what is happening in Jerusalem. So this is what we have, and with that, I want to invite us to step into Lamentations chapter 2. This is how it all begins in chapter 2. How the Lord has covered daughter Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Now the poem begins with pictures of God's rejection of his people, his anger on daughter Zion, his hurling down of Israel, his refusal to remember his footstool. There is this reversal of relationship between God and his people in this beginning. While the clouds used to have been an experience of God being with them, if you're in Exodus, that it was the cloud that directs them. The cloud was once the presence of God in the tent or in the temple, but now this cloud has become God's anger. It is a cloud that does not bring light. It is a cloud that brings darkness. And while the Lord used to bring the people to himself close and the temple was entrance to heaven, now Israel or Jerusalem is being hurled down from heaven to earth. And while the Lord used to remember his people in times of trouble, you read that all the time in Exodus 2:24, when the people cried out, the Lord remembers his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. The Lord remembers his people, but here the Lord chooses not to remember. It doesn't mean he forgets, because he can't forget, but he chooses not to remember. And the footstool is his temple, and the temple is where the Lord used to be, and here he will not remember his people. Instead, what we read is God's unrestrained, extreme, and complete wrath in verse 2. This is how it goes. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. Now we must understand the geographical land at that time is equivalent to God's promises. In fact, it is God's blessings visible by having the land. This is what is said earlier on in Deuteronomy 28, verse 11. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. But here, if you look at verse 2, the Lord removes the dwelling. The Lord has torn down the stronghold. The Lord has brought down the kingdom and its princes to nothing. Now, verse 3, if you move on, it tells us the fierce anger that God cuts off every horn that is the strength of Israel. But later on in verse 17, he raises the horns of the enemies. It's the Lord's doing. Again, in verse 3, if you look at it, he withdrew his right hand, that is his protection, when the enemy arrives and Jacob, another name for the people, were just burned up into flames. And as it moves on in verse 4 and verse 5, it depicts the frightening picture of God being the enemy. Look at it. Like an enemy, he has strung his bow. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. So instead of God's wrath on the enemies of Israel, now God's wrath is on Israel, his enemy. His wrath is poured out like fire on daughter Zion, if you look at verse 4. Multiply the mourning and lamentation of daughter Judah in verse 5. There's this frightening imagery that when the Lord who used to be his dear Lord is now their enemies. Now here's the thing, brothers and sisters, friends. Now when you have enemies who are other human beings, you can turn to God and pray. But when your enemy is the Lord, where do you turn? Who do you go? What do you cry? It's nothing. That's the experience of Israel. And look at how the Lord is actively mentioned as the one who increased their suffering. Now, as you move on to verse 6 to verse 10, the experience of God's punishment is revealed in two ways. First, they move into the religious impact of the people as well as the world, and then it moves to the national impact of the country as well as the world. This is where, if you look at your Bible with me, it will really help us. Look at verse 6. He has laid waste his dwelling like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting. What's happening here is that God removes the temple from his people like he did the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. That this is being separated. Now the Lord has made Zion forget her appointed festivals and her Sabbath, it says. What it means here is that the Lord suspended festivals. Now the days that celebrate the intimate relationship with the Lord here, this place that they can make sacrifice and receive forgiveness, is being suspended. When the temple is being suspended, so does all the privileges. And this is what it goes, verse 7. The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. What he's saying here is that the Lord rejects that relationship that they have. It's all put on hold. It is represented by the king and the priest, and when these two are gone, so do the relationship and the access to God. And verse 6, it goes on, in his fierce anger, he has spurned both kings and priests. So the religious impact on daughter Zion is just horrendous. That relationship with God is just put on hold. And then he quickly moves on to the national and social impact that is just as bad. Look at verse 8. If you have your Bible, look at verse 8. The Lord tears down the wall around daughter Zion. He made ramparts and walls lament. The gates have sunk into the ground. Now the bars of the gate behind, he has broken and destroyed. So what God has done is He removed all the protections, the walls, the gates, the bars behind the gates. He will not withhold His hand from destroying. So in the end, what you have, as we have learned 2 weeks back in 2 Kings 25, the king and the princes are exiled, the prophets, they have no visions, the elders, they sit on the ground, ash on their head in sackcloth. Young women are joyless, but their face were on the ground. Now, dear friends, as we think about this first punishment of the Lord, where does this bring us? And I want to bring us to a few things here on God's punishment of His own people. That as we look at it, God's relationship with daughter Zion is depicted here, that it has been put on a halt. It's been put on a pause. Now, this is a very shocking picture of God's own child, daughter Zion, being put on display before the world, not for blessings, but for judgment. Now, as the Lord has warned back in 1 Kings 9:7, He says this, that I will cut off Israel from the land I've given them and will reject this temple I've consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. Now, why should this be a frightening picture for us or for the world even today? I think here it is. Because God hates sin and rebellion, even if it is among His own covenantal people, and He will punish, if not, He will discipline. A few weeks back or months back, we were looking at 1 Corinthians, and this warning was given to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, the warning was said this, it is about the Holy Communion. They were just eating and drinking as if the Lord is not there on the Lord's Supper. And this is what Paul warns, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. It's a warning for us as we listen, because God's church needs to be careful not to adopt the practices that are contrary to His word, or to preach a different gospel as what has been given, or to lose our first love by chasing after the world. That was what was happening for Jerusalem. It's a warning for us, but it is also a warning for the rest of the world. And this is what we hear from 1 Peter 4:17. Let me read this for us. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and it begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the punishment or discipline on daughter Zion is so terrible, even when God has a relationship with His people, how much worse would the judgment fall upon the rest of the world who spurns God and rejects Him and laughs at His people? So while the judgment is upon Jerusalem is heavy, it is a warning that this is just a display of what is going to be worse. And so it is with this. It is worse than the excruciating pain that Jerusalem experienced. And this is where we move on to actually feel that pain in verses 11 to 17. Now, as you look at your Bible, verse 11 and 12 are really the two key verses in Lamentation 2, because we'll hear how the prophet will grieve and how the people experience the pain. And so this is what the prophet says in verse 11. My eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. Now, whoever this prophet may be, he echoes the language of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah has plenty of this, and in Jeremiah 14:17, he speaks about how the prophet's eyes were weeping bitterly, it was overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. And here we read in verse 11, the prophet weeps, his heart broken, because his people, whether they're civilians, whether they're soldiers, they're just destroyed in this great city of God. And even now, children and infants are just dying on the streets. How terrible was that consequence? Look at how wrenching, heart-wrenching this image is in verse 12. They, the children, say to their mothers, "Is bread and wine," as they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. The pain of the city without God, a sea of starving, helpless children dying in the arms of their mothers. Their lives ebb away, or ESV will have translated clearer, it pours out. Their lives were being poured out like the heart of the prophet. Wouldn't the adults have come to rescue the children? I remember a time where in BDBC, there was 1 week where all the children were going to another location, like just across the street, and the whole church feels very heavy. Even though everyone is there, without the children, everything just feels a bit different. Because there's the sense that children brings up the life and the future. But here, the children are all withering and dying. Who will help them? Why wouldn't the adults help them? Except that the adults themselves are also dying. No, and in a conversation, as he moves on from verse 13 to 17, the prophet then turns to Jerusalem in this conversation that is really heavy, full of rhetorical questions that cannot be answered. The prophet says to Jerusalem, "What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, virgin daughter Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you?" Here's the thing. There are no words that can be said, really. Nothing to compare when it comes to pain. There's no comfort for the mothers who are holding to babies who are just breathing their last breath and looking at mom and saying, "Where's the food?" One of the few hardest funerals I've been to is one as a friend where the child died shortly after birth, like in the hospital. It's a child with a name, but the child never learned to pronounce that name. Or it is that teenager who has gone way too early and the father and mother's hair are still black. What do you say to the parent on those occasions? What do you say about hope and future to them if that is their only child? Nothing. "What can I say to you? With what can I compare or comfort you? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you?" In a world where between humans and humans, who can heal? It's a rhetorical question. Now, the prophet will pick out the mother's deep pain right at the end of Lamentation 2. But first, he wants to reflect on the reason why Jerusalem arrives at where she is. And this is what it says in verse 14. Look at verse 14 in your Bible. It tells us this, that it is the false prophets, instead of exposing their sins so that Jerusalem may repent, they fed on Jerusalem and they gave them exactly what she wants to hear. It's like someone, if that person is drinking poison and the doctor says, instead of saying stop and get help, says, "Go ahead. Is it good? Go ahead. Drink more. Drink. Until that person lies on the streets, dead or dying. And that's the feel. The prophet should have been there to give the warning so that they can turn away. And they say nothing. And they say, "Go ahead. Enjoy it. Feast on your enjoyment." And this is where they land up, in the streets with children dying. The prophet describes how Jerusalem is then mocked by passerby. Verse 14, chapter 1, he's calling out the passerbys, "Look at my suffering." And here, the passerbys were mocking them. And verse 15, the enemies just scorn at them again and again. Instead of being that beautiful city, the joy of the earth, that Psalms would speak about God's city, here the enemy says in verse 15, "We have swallowed her up. This is the day we have waited for. We have lived to see this day." It was a victory, but a victory of the enemies on God's people. Now again, as we think about this pain that is being experienced, what are we meant to experience with the people? I think there are a few things for us to consider. And the first is this, that the prophet really leads us readers through the depth of the people's horrendous pain to help us recognize the effects of sin. The effects of sin. When the question you ask why cannot be answered. Talk to the parents who have lost a child And why cannot be answered, even if there is a reason to it, because the pain is just too bare and too raw. So it is that we are called to recognize that God's judgment is frightening and the effects of sin are always very heavy. It's very heavy. Now, when the judgment comes from God, there is no human solution. There are no human comfort. Now, if our enemies have been humans, just now we mentioned, we can turn to God. But if our enemies is God, who do we turn to find comfort? But yet, in all of this, we know God's judgment is right. There was not a moment where God is being portrayed to be wrong. He's right. But the pain is still raw, it's still painful. But it is not all. Because here's the thing, the terror of verse 12 is but a shadow of the horror of the future judgment. If you feel that it is painful and stifling, it is but a shadow of what is to come. On the final day of judgment, the agony will be worse than all of this combined. The rhetorical question of verse 14 will be true in its deepest sense with no answer. Now, Jesus in the New Testament, he's the one who speaks about hell most often. And when speaking about hell, this is what Jesus says, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Quoting from Isaiah. Now, after this unimaginable long time of agony, the enemies of God realize that it is but the beginning. Time has not moved a single bit. That's the feel of there. And the worms have not died. The fire is still burning at its full flame and it's not going to stop. That's the frightening image that Jesus gave. In fact, in Revelation, which will begin in a few weeks' time, this is what Revelation says to us in Revelation 14. Let me read to us verse 10. They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Now the third thing to bring in is that there is this serious warning about false teachers. It's for them back then, and it's the same for us. Those who speak only what our itching ears want to hear. If you go to a place where everyone says, this is a great place to be there, because they always tell us all this good thing and we feel good every Sunday. I remember my hairdresser was there and said, you should come and visit my church because you feel good every Sunday. It's like, every Sunday? Like, yeah, every Sunday I feel good. I don't want to be there. Right? Be careful. There are times that we hear what we need to hear, but there are times we need to hear what we do not want to hear. But that's what Jerusalem needs, and that is what we need. It's a calling out for sin and allowing us to repent and return to God and be restored by Him that we need. And often we need that. And often we need that. And that's what the Bible gives us. Even today, we warn of false teachers who tells us only blessings or just positive affirmations without warning. It's not wrong to affirm each other, but if there are no warnings again and again and week after week, we just need to be careful if that's how the Bible is written. Now, as we listen to the prophet's lament, we are meant to notice something that I mentioned right at the start. We're meant to notice that he's been using covenantal languages. There is strong undertone there. Without mentioning it, it comes out again and again. Look at verse 17 with me. This is what it says. The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. Now, in the use of the phrase daughter Zion, daughter Judah, daughter Jerusalem, he comes and says, God has done this, it is his plan, he has fulfilled his word, it's been decreed along. The punishment executed by the Lord is not an impulse, anger. Sometimes even parents, we get a bit angry and we say the wrong things and we try to find some way to say sorry. But not God. God doesn't do that. It's not by impulse. It is all planned because he promised it. But as we look at it, if you're a listener, you'll be saying, there is a lot of pain there that God has planned because of our sin. But wait a minute, isn't there also planned rescue, planned forgiveness? And that's where we are meant to bring up this. And this is what it comes in, that the people are meant to raise their hand to say, let me read to us that great promise, 2 Samuel 7:14-16. is what the Lord said to David. I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of man, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. The pain is excruciating, but wait a minute, isn't that going to be temporary because there's something eternal for God's people? It's being not mentioned there. We'll see. We have to wait until chapter 3 of Lamentation onwards where we hear more of that. But the undertone of that covenantal relationship is being put forth by the prophet here. And so we step into that final section of chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. The prophet now looks at the people and asks them, if you feel the pain and you find this pain agonizing, it's time for you to cry out. It's time for you to cry out. You know, you and I, sometimes if we go to a funeral, we don't really know the person. We try to empathize with them. We try to kind of feel sad and try to connect. But the time comes, a time where the sadness that you experience is so excruciating that you will start to cry, that you don't really care what people look at you or say about you, because it is just so overwhelming. And that's the journey that the prophet has been bringing them. And now he says, I want you to pull out what is inside of you if there is something that you want to give to the Lord. And so we come to this last movement where he'll cry out to the Lord himself. He'll petition on to the people on their behalf in verse 20. And then the people are meant to cry out to the Lord. So look at this last section with me, verse 18. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. You walls of daughter Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Now in the darkest moment, this lone voice of the prophet, he's heard once again calling out the people, cry out to the Lord day and night. You know, in the time of the watchman, when it's time for you to sleep and the watchman to stand on the walls of the city, you wake up to cry. In a time where you should be resting, that you rise up and pour your heart out to the Lord. Because there is no rest for you until there is rest from Him. And so He says, cry out, pour out your heart. Don't let the lament that you experience go to waste. Don't let that sorrow just go to waste, but let them bring you back to God. You know, lament or sorrows can go to waste. There are times where you feel great sorrow and in the end He says, who is God? And you walk away. But God's people are meant to lament, feel the pain and say, where are you, God? Where are you? Sorry for what I've done. Listen to me once more. Will you listen to me? And here's where it comes in. What do you ask God with to ask Him to listen to you after you've done everything wrong? When you have nothing done right in your life, and you've gone against Him all your time, and now you ask Him to listen. What do you say to God? What do you cry to God? The prophet wants them to have genuine tears to just flow out. When it's time to sleep, wake up. Do not sleep. Cry out. Now, verse 19 is the only verse, if you look at this whole chapter, that doesn't sync. All of them has three lines, and verse 19 has these four lines. Perhaps it's intentional to pour your heart with no reservation, to go out of sync if you have, because your life is out of sync, that you can pray out to God and for the lives of their children. No, when our griefs are shallow, we cry with just empathy. When our griefs are deep, we cry with our hearts. And here the prophet cries and calls Jerusalem to cry. And so in verse 20, he says this. Now the prophet goes to the Lord and he cries to the Lord, look, Lord, and consider. No, it's not a cry for the Lord to remember the sins, because God is clear of the sins. But he says, look, Lord, do not look away, do not forget, do not go and not remember. But look, Lord, and consider. Consider how pitiful we are. Consider how your daughter has become. How we have trashed ourselves, and have mercy. Now, this is the same kind of plea that we will want to have and we need to have when we come to the Lord and we recognize our own sin. Because there's no cheap grace. There's no easy, sorry, Lord, and move on. It is to recognize the cost and the pain and the weight of sin and the need for rescue that comes. So in verse 20, the prophet makes his plea to God with these two shocking images. The first one is women eating their offspring. How can a mother who brought the baby out, who will grieve painfully, eat her own offspring because of hunger? Or if she doesn't, the others are waiting for the child to die so that they have food to eat. How can this happen in your city? And the second shocking thing is, how can your servants, those you love and are messengers of yours, desecrate your temple with their blood because they are killed in your own temple? Lord, look and consider. It's not about how good we are, but God, have mercy and look with your justice. Now, about this woman eating the offspring, it's actually not the first time the Bible mentioned. Actually, the Bible has given this warning that this can happen and this will happen when they turn away from the Lord. And I want to bring you right back to the laws of Leviticus, because right there in this great horror, there's also a phrase of hope and promise of rescue in Leviticus. Let me read this for us. This is taken from Leviticus 26. I'm just going to read bits of it. In verse 28, it says, the Lord says, I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. But Leviticus 26 moves on, verse 40. But if they will confess their sins, verse 42, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Now, the prophet did not merely appeal to the Lord's character of mercy and justice. There seems to be this appeal calling him the Lord, the Lord, the Lord again, and daughter Zion, daughter Jerusalem, daughter Judah, to bring in that covenant relationship. And now he calls the people who have no reasons to plea and no good things to say, to plea and cry out before the Lord. There's this undertone that we'll have to wait for next week to hear more. And so Lamentation 2 ends with verse 21, 22, where they acknowledge how deep and wide the wrath of God. No genders are spared, no age group are spared. And they acknowledge right at the end, verse 22, in the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived. Those I kept for and reared, my enemy has destroyed. Yes, no one escaped your judgment, not even my children. But will you, Lord, will you consider? Will you look back at us, consider our plight, verse 20? Are we not your children too? Just as our children die in our hands, are we not your children that you will not let us die? There's this undertone in this covenant of using daughter again and again to an angry Lord who is right to be just. But will he? Will he look and consider? Now, as we end off Lamentation 2, I just have a few more thoughts for us in this last section. What we meant to see. I think the first is this, that the prophet calls God's people to pray, to plea, and to have petition upon God's mercy, his justice, and most importantly, that promised relationship that they have with Yahweh. And you and I, we too, when we're in time of lament or time of grief, whether it's our personal sin or corporate sin, that's a call for us to petition to God rather than to walk away. There are times that we need to and the times that we have to. And second, the petition calls for genuine recognition of our sins. That God's people must come to him with this broken and contrite heart. Because like the Old Testament people, we too in the New Testament, we must recognize that Yahweh is the only one who will bring the ultimate judgment, but he is also the only one who can lift it up for us. And finally, in great pain, there is still hope. Now, our hope is not based on our ability to do better. We don't just go to God and say, sorry, God, I'm going to try harder tomorrow, because tomorrow may not be better. We can be way worse. It is not by what we do, but our hope is based on God's words and his plan. Now, here's the thing we need to recognize. For both the Old Testament and New Testament people, the Old Testament people are not saved by the law, and then we saved by Jesus. both are saved by covenant. Do you see that in Lamentation? When the appeal comes, it's not because of them having kept the law, but remember us, consider us, Father. Consider the relationship. It's a covenant relationship that saved the Old Testament people as much as the New Testament for us is covenant that saved us. They, in the law, are reminded of what it means to have a relationship with God, but they are not able to keep it. They wait upon the Lord to rescue them. And so the same for us. The wrath of God must come, but His rescue will come because of His words and His promise. Now, there's another child of God in the New Testament. We know Him, our Lord Jesus. He was put on display on the cross for the world to see God's wrath. In Lamentation, what we see is daughter Judah, or daughter Zion, receives what she deserves. At the cross, we see the Son of God receives what we deserve. And that is the promise, and that is the covenant. 1 Timothy 2:5, the last verse I'll give us, is this. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says this. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. What we see in a glimpse of hope in Lamentation, we'll see unpacked next week in the pivotal chapter of Lamentation 3. There, the prophet will proclaim God's faithfulness and goodness. He'll speak of the value of suffering. That suffering has its value when it brings us back to God. The Lord may still use the valleys of shadow of death in that time, even today, to bring us to Him. And we need to learn how to respond if it happens, when it happens, or if it's already happening for us. So may the poem of chapter 2 let us experience that pain, but also bring us with hope as we wrap up this time and wait for next week. But let me close in prayer. I'll use part of the song that we sang just now to close us. Why don't you pray with me? Stir our hearts, Lord. Leave us not unmoved. Show us that we stand by hope in You alone. By Your love, we are not consumed. Great is Your faithfulness, Your mercy to us. O Father, there will be times when our eyes will fail from weeping, our hearts will be so broken, that when those times comes, that God, it may well be Your gift to teach us to lament before You and to turn back before You. We pray, God, that we may never live this life full of mere joy and happiness, even when we sin, that we feel nothing when our hearts are turned against You, but bring us back to You often and use the means that You have given to draw us back to You, that we may remember that we have a promised relationship with You, that we have a King and the Son of David, and we have a kingdom that awaits those who repent, because You say in the Bible, blessed are those who mourn, for they will find comfort. And so we mourn when there are sin and there are griefs and there are agonies because of the brokenness of the world, that we may find comfort in a world that cannot provide eternal comfort. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Andrew, for proclaiming God's word to us from Lamentations chapter 2. Typically, we will have some time for discussion questions, but unfortunately, the time is escaping us. So what I will do is I will show us the discussion questions on this slide, and feel free to take a snapshot of it so that we can have these discussions over tea, because it's quite important for us to be thinking and reflecting on God's word. So the first question is, why is it important to know God's character through the Bible and pray on the promises or covenant He has given us? Second, how is praying to God revealed in the Bible different from praying to an unknown God or so-called universe? So feel free to take a snapshot of these questions so that perhaps they will fuel your discussions over morning tea or even over lunch and throughout the week as well.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.